So how many of you want Daniel's job? Just another day at work for him. I'm thinking it was probably a Monday. You know? Well, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Ken. I'm the family pastor here. This is the second time I've had the opportunity to speak, and I'm very excited about that opportunity today to share with you. Let me begin with a little bit of background. Over the last 20 years, I've been substitute teaching in the Madison School District as a part-time job, as I've been church planting as well. And I've got lots of great stories about that. So I can't necessarily relate to the literal lions that we just saw, but something very close to that on a daily basis. And I'm realizing that you kind of reap what you sow. And so I'm wishing I would have been a little easier on the subs back when I was a student, if you know what I mean. So you students, be careful. What goes around comes around. You never know. So one of the things that happens, though, when you're in that environment, you begin to realize some of the different forms of harassment that people experience, some of the difficulties in the workplace, both for the students, the teachers, different things that happen like that, and your eyes are open to it. I've had the opportunity of breaking up many fights and getting in the midst of gang situations and seeing physical and verbal abuse, people that are discriminated against, all sorts of things. And now there's new stuff coming down the pike with cyberbullying and kids stealing one another's phones and taking pictures and hijacking their Facebook and all that kind of stuff. A lot of different ways to give people problems. Let me ask you just a quick survey as we get started this morning. How many of you would say at your workplace, in your work environment, harassment is a problem? Okay. How many of you would say it's been a problem in the last year, that there's stuff going on there, you've experienced it personally maybe even in the last year? How about the last 30 days? Okay. Well, sooner or later, what happens is we're all going to face those problems. We're all going to face those difficulties, tough people, impossible situations, moral dilemmas. Those are what we're calling our lions or our lion's dens. The question isn't whether or not we're going to face those, because we all do. The question is, what do we do when we do face those situations? And that's what we have the opportunity to learn about today. We're going to wrap up the series on problems at work. We're looking at one of the best-loved Bible stories of all time, and that's Daniel in the lion's den. And it's not only just a great story, but it's also very practical in the sense that we can learn from Daniel, and we can see how Daniel rose above the situation, how he dealt with these difficulties, and we can see how Daniel came out taming the lions rather than getting eaten alive. So let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible today, please just grab one of the pew Bibles and follow along. We're going to go through the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 6. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1386. And let me just remind you as you're turning that this is not just a story, you know, a fable or on the lines of the Lion King. This is a real story. It did happen. It's accurate. It's historically accurate. It's the Word of God. Verse number 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, if you go back and pick up the story in the previous chapter, you realize that there's been a regime change here. The Babylonian king was deposed, and now the new king, King Darius, for the Medes and the Persians, came in, and now he's under the Persian Empire. He was about 82 years old, it said, at the end of chapter 5, and so he was at least that now at this episode. It was a very large empire. In fact, it was the largest empire the world had seen up to that point. Very large land holdings. And so they divided it out into 120 different territories. They called those satrapies. And over those satrapies, they had governors or rulers called satraps, which literally means protectors of the kingdom. And so those governors or rulers then all came together, and they interfaced with the king through three administrators, one of whom was Daniel. Verse 3, Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. King Darius loved his work ethic, so he was ready to promote Daniel. Don't know all the reasons why. Maybe it goes back to the respect factor that he had if he heard about the writing on the wall and what Daniel's part was and all of that. All we know is that he looked at Daniel's life and he wanted to promote him to that top job. Think right-hand man. But if you've ever had somebody pass you up at work or get promoted ahead of you, you kind of know what that feels like. What do you think his coworkers felt? They weren't impressed. Verse 4, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Here's where we find the first tip for taming the lions right here. Be faithful. Daniel was faithful. If you look at verse number 4 there, the last few words there, there's three things that just speak to the character of Daniel. And if you're prone to writing in your Bible, you might want to just circle those things. He was trustworthy. I like the term faithful because it's more all-encompassing. But he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. That's who he was. He had that character. But of course, the other workers didn't like that. The other administrators didn't like that. They hated him for it. They were jealous of Daniel. And so they set out to undermine him. In fact, they had some other problems going on too. If you look at verse 13, they brought up the fact that Daniel was one of the exiles from Judah. So they were prejudiced against him as well. He's not one of us. He's different. He was a slave. He was brought here. And so they persecuted him for being a Jew. Anti-Semitism has been around a very long time. And so what did Daniel do in the midst of all that? Well, he remained faithful. He stayed by the stuff. And if you think Daniel didn't have problems, think again. But here's an important insight, just with all of us in our situations. What does God want to do? God wants us to see our problems as opportunities. That's not how we usually look at them, but that's how God wants us to see them, because God may have us into a situation for a reason. There may be people he wants us to influence. There may be something he's doing in our lives to teach us and to train us and to bring us to that place of growth and strengthening our faith. God wants us to be faithful and trust him to see those problems as opportunities. When I was going through college, I had a summer job, and it was working at a Pepsi plant. I worked there for about 7 years on and off. And when I started there, I was 18 years old, and I started with some buddies from high school and some other people at the plant, and I was just one of the guys. We'd go to work, and after work, we'd go out and party. Live it up. We would get drunk. We would smoke pot. And no, I'm not, you know, bragging on that or anything. And yeah, I'm the family pastor, but that's the way it was, okay? But I just want you to know I didn't inhale. Okay, it was just, but I didn't. Old joke. Some of you younger people might have to ask somebody about that later today. But that's where I was at, and everything went fine because I was one of the gang until several years later when God intervened into my life, and it went from being sort of a head knowledge to a heart knowledge where I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And then my life began to change, and they didn't like that. And they started giving me a hard time. They said, "Oh, Ken, you must have flipped out. Did you become some Jesus freak?" They'd call me Bible banger. Give me a hard time. They'd remind me of my past and purposely tell dirty jokes in my presence just to get some kind of a rise out of me. They'd be timing my breaks, looking for any little fault, something they could get me on. But thankfully, God helped me in that situation to be faithful. And that's how I handled it. I just showed up for work every day. I minded my own business. I continued to treat them with respect and kindness. And what did God do? Over time, he established a testimony and credibility And I'm here to tell you today that I had many of opportunities just to even advance in that organization and to have other opportunities to influence those people that were pressing on me. You see, that's God. What God wants us to do. Don't panic. Don't quit. Be faithful. Whatever that situation is, just keep being faithful. Daniel was, he was outdone, as outnumbered at least 122-1, but what did he do? He remained faithful, and I think that's what God wants us to do as well, to turn those opportunities, those problems into opportunities. Verse number 5, we pick the story back up. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Don't you like that? They couldn't find anything against him unless they're going to use his beliefs against him. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the edict that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, you, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered according to the law of the Medes and Persians, that it cannot be repealed." So Darius put the decree in writing. Here's where we find out what Daniel is really made of. How did he tame the lions? Look at verse number 10. "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published," key word is when, "he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." It's interesting here what Daniel did. He didn't panic. Instead, what did he do? He prayed. Sounds like such an easy thing, but that's what we need to do. We need to pray. And what happens when we pray? Well, God answers those prayers. God gets into the situation and God helps us to work through those. Now, if you think about Daniel right here, he knew what he was doing. This was a calculated thing because he knew that the edict had been signed into law, and he knew he was signing his death certificate. He knew that nobody came back from the lion's den. These were not the zoo variety of tame little cats that you just gotta, you know, kind of look at, and they're just laying around, you want to pet them. These were savage beasts that were hungry, and when somebody was thrown into the pit, they would maul them and kill them instantly. And Daniel knew what he was up against. He knew that if he prayed, they were looking for it, and yet he did it anyways. You know, one of the things I think about Daniel is the challenge that is. You know, what am I willing to do? You know, to stand up for my values. What kind of courage do I have? There have been people down through the ages, men and women, that have stood and said, I'd rather be eaten alive by lions than to deny my God. And Daniel was of that variety. And one of the reasons I think Daniel had such courage and backbone is because of what? Because of prayer. He had a daily habit of prayer. This wasn't something new, by the way. Unlike what we saw in the video intro here, I don't believe that Daniel was young, 35, all buff like me. You know what I'm saying? He was at the end of his life. He was now about 70 or 80, in his 80s, and it was the end of his life. And he's saying, "Listen, God has been faithful. I have a prayer habit all through my life, and God's not going to let me down. Don't threaten me with heaven, so to speak." And so he went ahead and he prayed anyways. Let me ask you, do you have a daily prayer habit where you just, you know, you just go to God, you seek him? We can make all sorts of reasons, I mean excuses, why we don't, and I'm right there with you on this one. We could cover a lot of them. Let me just mention a couple really quick. Why don't we pray? We say, "Well, I don't have time. I'm too busy," right? Anybody here not busy? We're all busy. I can relate to that. I get it. I got things to do, places to go, people to see. And it's hard to stop and pray. And that's one of the things I like about Daniel's picture here, his life, is it doesn't show him like large chunks of time getting down on his knees and praying and seeking God. Not that would be wrong or that Daniel didn't do that. But we see him fitting in prayer as part of life, morning, noon, and night. It's kind of like on his lunch break, he's taking some time out to seek God. And that's how we get around that, and we're reminded to pray. Maybe when we're driving into work or when situations are happening, we just stop and we pray. And that's what I think Daniel did. Another reason why we don't pray sometimes is because we just don't see the value in it. We say that, you know, we don't believe it'll make a difference. If we did believe it made a difference, well, would that change our behavior? I think it would. Let me ask you, how many of you would go to work tomorrow or the next time you go to work if they didn't pay you? A couple of people. Those are the stay-at-home moms, I think. They're saying, I'm showing up either way, right? Or you just love your job that much. That's great. The rest of you are like, they're not going to pay me. I'm out of here. Why? Because you got bills to pay. You're there for a reason. You want to get some benefit for the work that you do. I think the reason sometimes we don't pray, we don't go to prayer, is because we don't see the benefit. We don't think that prayer really works or makes a difference, but it does. And I could show you in my day timer, I've got a prayer journal section in there that I just record. It's called Yesterday's Blessings. And I just write down there the date and I write down the blessing that God has given and the answers to prayer. And I've got years worth of those things. So when I'm discouraged and wondering, does prayer really work? Does it really make a difference? I can go to that and I can see all these things and be encouraged and say, yes, it does make a difference. And I hear stories all the time of other people say, man, we prayed for this and look what God did. And I also have it on great authority by God who cannot lie, James chapter 5 and verse 16, that prayer makes a difference. Here's what it says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails a little. Is that what it says? No way. Avails much. It makes a difference when we pray. You say, well, what should we pray for? Obviously, all kinds of things that we could and should pray for, but one of the things that I think is very, very important to pray for is wisdom. And I pray for wisdom a lot. I like this promise from James chapter 1 and verse number 5. And just to paraphrase it real quick, we'll put it up here, but to paraphrase it, if we lack wisdom, what are we supposed to do? We are to ask God. And what does God do? He gives it generously to all. That's his promise. He says, it will be given to you. I love that promise. And so I take God at his word every day and just pray for wisdom in those situations. Because why? Wisdom will help us in whatever those problems and situations are at work. Because they're all different. They're all unique. And we don't know how to handle it. We don't know what God is doing. We don't know the right approach with people. We don't know exactly what to say. We don't know how to change those people's hearts and the direction and everything that's happening there. But God can give us wisdom to do that. When I was in grad school, I had a part-time job working at a place, and I just hated that job. How many of you have had a job like that? You just hated that job, okay? That job for me was UPS. Okay, nothing against Brown, sorry, but it was what it was. I worked in the afternoon shift, and what I did is I loaded the semis. The delivery trucks would come in at the end of the day, and they would unload all the packages. They put them on a conveyor belt. The conveyor belt would go up to a sorting station. They would sort the packages, and then they'd go down to the various semis where people like me would stack those semis and get all the packages in there, and then go on to the next hub and next place that they were going. Now, I prided myself on hard work. I was a wrestler. I grew up on a farm. It's like, yeah, I can do this. Great exercise. But that was a tough job. On top of it, my trucks were on the west side of the building, so in the evening, the sun would be setting, and it'd just be heating those things up. It was like an oven. It was always 100 degrees or more, and I'd be sweating in the first couple of minutes from head to toe, just soaked. And I'd be doing my best, but those packages kept coming down the conveyor belt. And if you didn't get them right away and they piled up, they fell off, and then you had to pick them up and do extra work. They're up to 75 pounds each. But I would work hard at that as best I could, and it was tough. And then I had a supervisor, and this supervisor had the gift of criticism, if you know what I mean. And he thought that was his place. And he would come around, and he thought his way to motivate people was to yell at them. So he'd come in and see what I was doing and say, "Hey, is that all the faster you can go? My grandma can stack packages faster than that." And I'm thinking, well, fine, get your grandma in here. You know, let her do it. You know? And after he would leave, I'd just be seething. I'd be so angry. It's like, oh, I can't believe that. I'd be punching the packages and kicking them. You ever wonder why things don't arrive in the condition that you hope for? Now you know. Okay? A little damage in the process. I'm not guilty of all of those things, okay? And some of you are thinking, man, you got anger issues. I hope you got help. It was a long time ago. I said it was a long time ago. So what did I do? What do you do in these tough situations? I wanted to quit. I hated the job. But I prayed. And I said, God, give me wisdom. And I knew from praying that this was a gift from God. The job was actually a gift from God, and God was working in my life. He was bringing things to the surface that I needed to deal with, like my anger, like my trust. And God gave me just the right approach. So I went to my supervisor, and I said, can I talk to you? He said, sure. And we sat down, and I explained to him. I said, I know you want me to work harder and do a great job. I know that's your goal, but let me just tell you, you're not helping me. Because you're just like my dad. And you're just yelling all the time. And I only hear about what I'm doing, what's negative, instead of what's right. I said, I think a much better approach for me and others would be to maybe find those things I am doing well. And to encourage me in that process. And don't yell at me. I said, when you yell at me, it just makes me want to shut down and quit. Well, the good news is he received what I had to say. And then the coming days and weeks, his attitude changed towards me, and it changed towards the other people. It changed the work environment in which we worked. You see, wisdom makes all the difference. Prayer makes all the difference. So ask God for that wisdom. For your situation, I don't know what it is, but God does, and he knows exactly what to do in that situation. Let's pick up the story again in verse number 11. Verse 11 through 18, we see here that now Daniel's enemies set him up and basically were framing him. He was in the privacy of his own home. He was praying there. He wasn't out in the streets. He wasn't trying to be showy or anything like that. And they invaded his privacy. And then they went to the king and they said, listen, Daniel's been praying. He broke the law. Did the king want to do what they wanted and throw Daniel into the lion's den? The answer is no. The king liked Daniel, and he realized that they had set Daniel up. But because of the law of the Medes and Persians, his hands were tied. Because in the old regime under Babylon, King Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar, they were the high authority, and they could change the law. They were the law. But under the law of the Medes and Persians, the king had to obey the law, and he couldn't change it. So the king was forced to obey the letter of the law, and so he had to give the decree and said, okay, Daniel broke the law, to the lion's den. So they took Daniel to the lion's den. And again, the way I picture it, we don't know exactly what it was like. I don't think it was a jail cell, kind of like what we saw here. I think it was a pit. I picture a big, large pit that they would throw the lions in there, and the king kept the lions around to feed them garbage and to feed them the people that didn't want to obey the laws. And they had a place where they would go and an opening, and they would throw people into the pit to the lions. And so they took Daniel and they brought him there and they threw him down into the pit. And then they put a rock over it and they sealed the rock and they stamped it with the king's ring so it couldn't be moved. What happens? Well, this is where it gets really good, right? The king passes a sleepless night, and verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered. I'm sure the king was shocked at that point. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in thy sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Now here's where we find the ultimate tip for taming the lions. What does it say in the next verse, verse 23? The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because why? He trusted in his God. Here's the third tip, trust in God. What does that mean to trust in God? Easier said than done again, right? It means instead of relying upon my own strength and my own wisdom and my own plan, manipulating things to get things done, it's looking to God, it's seeking him, it's trusting him for his plan, his wisdom, his courage, whatever it is to get that thing through. That's what it means to trust God. And what happens when we trust God? Well, there's a lot of things that happen. Let me highlight three of them really quick. First of all, when we trust God, he helps us. God helps us. You know, in the case of Daniel, he was facing death. But God stepped in and he shut the mouths of the lions. He sent his angel to duct tape the lions' mouths shut. And they weren't going to harm him. He spent the night in the den, but they never even came close. Because God got in. The psalmist says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you're wondering where the help's at, that's where the help comes from. When we trust God, another thing happens. He vindicates us. It's interesting that the name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel had no other judge but God. He didn't answer to the other satraps or the other administrators. He didn't even answer to the king. He answered only to God. And God vindicated him. God saw the situation. God took care of the situation. The Bible says that vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And in this case, God did repay. What goes around comes around. The king had to obey the letter of the law. But once he had done that, he was free to go in a different direction. Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den, but now he was pulled out, and the king gives a different order, and now it's to take the enemies of Daniel and to bring them. Now, I don't think he brought all 122 of them and their families, but I think it was kind of like the ringleaders he brought. And those ringleaders and their families who were guilty according to their law by association, he took them, and they threw them into the lion's den, and they were killed before they even got to the bottom of the pit. Just shows what the lions were really like. You say, well, wait a minute. Does God always deliver that way? Does God always help that way? The answer is no, because God is sovereign. Sometimes he'll have us in a situation for a reason, and he leaves us there for a while to teach us, to grow us, to maybe make us more credible in the eyes of the people that we're working with. And so God, he doesn't always deliver us right away in our timing and doesn't help us maybe the way we want to be helped, but he's always with us. He doesn't always vindicate us immediately, but I'm here to tell you that God does hold every man accountable, and eventually everybody answers to God. Here's another thing that happens when we trust God. God is glorified. God is glorified. What we see here is that King Darius issued a new decree. What does it mean that God is glorified? It means that God gets the praise, God gets the credit. And the new decree that Darius passed wasn't to praise Daniel. Look at verse 26. It was that people would fear and reverence the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel. God received the glory in the end. Look at the next verse, part of verse 26, for he is the living God. He is the living God. In verse 27, he rescues and he saves. King Darius understood something very important that we need to understand and apply to our lives as well, that he is the living God, that he rescues and he saves. Two quick applications. One is God rescues and saves us from our sin. Now, some of you today might be where I was years ago, and you've got that God-shaped hole within you, and you're trying to fill it up with all the wrong stuff, you know what I mean? You're trying to find joy and happiness and satisfaction. I'm here to tell you that the only place to find that is in Jesus Christ. And the same God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den can save you from your sin. He can give you a new life. He can give you new purpose. But you have to trust him. Another application is this. God will deliver us from what? The lions that we face. He can rescue and save you from those situations. And I don't know, again, I don't know the lions that you face. I've heard a lot of different stories over the last couple of services, different people, things that have been happening in their lives. But God knows where you're at. God knows what you're going through. You might be a student. You're like, man, I don't even want to go to school tomorrow because there's kids that are bullying me. Maybe they're on the bus. Maybe they're in your class. And you need to trust God in that situation. Maybe you're an adult and there's some bullying happening in the workplace and some people don't like your faith and they're putting you down and they're making fun of you because you're a Jesus follower. Maybe they don't like the color of your skin or the country where you grew up. Maybe you're facing some other kind of discrimination and some other abuse that's going on there. God knows your situation. Maybe it's not even part of work at all. Maybe it's just something general in life that you're facing. I want you to know that God is with you. God is with you in those problems. He loves you. He cares for you. And you can trust him. Now, I love how the chapter ends. Verse 28, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What did he do? He prospered. If you want to prosper, if I want to prosper at work, we need to trust God. We need to look to him. We need to seek him. We need to pray. We need to be faithful. That's the recipe for success right there. Now, as we come to the end of the series, we just kind of wrap it all up. And one of the things, hopefully if you haven't gotten this before, we'll remember this, that God wants you to trust him with your problems. Sooner or later, you're going to have them if you don't have them already. And what do you do? That's the big question. Will you trust God with your problems? In fact, we could probably rename the series now. Instead of problems at work, we could probably call it opportunities. Opportunities at work. Opportunities for God to work. And one last thing before I close in prayer, I just want to give you a quick action step today, something that'll help keep this in front of you so it's not just out of sight and out of mind. Oh, we're done with that series, we're moving on. Just to keep it in front of you at work, what I'd like to invite you to do this coming week is take a 3x5 card or a sticky note or whatever works for you. Maybe put a sticky note on your computer or your iPad or whatever. And what I'd like you to do is just write on that, on the top, ask God for wisdom. And then underneath, you can write James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously, and it shall be given him. What does God want us to do? He wants us to ask him. And so this is a good way of just putting that in front of you and remembering whatever the situation is, I need to ask God for wisdom. I need to seek him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to make God the focus so that those problems can actually be what? Opportunities. Let's pray to that end. Father, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, to be seeking you in prayer, to be trusting you in every situation. It's so easy for us to try to manipulate things, to make things happen, to quit, to give up, to get discouraged. God, we need you. And I pray for those that today that might be especially in the midst of a difficult situation at work or just in general, that they would sense that you're right there with them, that you love them, that you care for them, that you're there to help them. And I pray, Lord, that you would show them the way in which they should go. Comfort them. Give them courage. Strengthen whatever the need is. Father, we pray that you'd meet it. And as we go forward, Lord, help us again just to see every problem as an opportunity for your honor and glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.